many of you probably know, the Bible readings for given Sunday follow a cyclical pattern. There are 3 one-year cycles. And now I'm going to ask you to reach for your hymnals, which you're going to use a couple times during this time of reflection. And just open to page 18 in the very front of the book. The small numbers at the bottoms of the page. And there you can see what I'm talking about. Since the beginning of Advent almost a year ago, we have been in cycle C. You see there's A, B, C, A, B, C. A. It's repeated for every Sunday of the church year. We've been in cycle C, which features the gospel according to Luke. On the first Sunday in Advent coming up, which is December 1st this year, a new cycle, we're back up to A. That will begin, and we will be hearing mostly from the evangelist Matthew. And a year from now, it will be cycle B, that is Mark's turn in the batting rotation. Where does the Gospel of John fit in? Well, each year, mainly during Lent and Easter, there are readings from the Gospel of John woven into this wheel like ribbons woven into the spokes of a bicycle tire. What becomes clear to a Lutheran preacher or an Episcopalian or a Methodist or a United Church of Christ or a Presbyterian or a Catholic, any preacher whose tradition follows the cyclical patterns of the Revised Common Lectionary, what becomes clear is that when the calendar tips towards the end of November, the day is surely coming when the preacher will have to explain why the end of the world as we know it is good news. The reading from Malachi is especially sobering for a pastor or a preacher who most surely knows that even as that fourth chapter, which is the last, Malachi is a short book of prophecy, even as that last offers a lovely vision fit for a Christmas carol, cue Hark the Herald Angels Sing, verse 2. The Son of Righteousness shall rise, risen with healing in its wings. The preacher knows that in the first chapter of Malachi, the prophet announces that all the priests of the temple deserved to be fired, literally, as in burnt offerings on the altar. There's something there about get them all in the temple and then lock the door. Why? Well, because from God's viewpoint, the priests, the pastors of that day, were offering less than their best on the altar of the Most High, which gives new meaning to that prayer that many preachers pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Apocalypse is the term of art for the end of the world as we know it. What's curious, to me at least, is that when you break down that word, apocalypse, into its Greek roots, it doesn't sound so bad. Apocalyptane, apo, is a prefix that corresponds in English to un, like unnecessary, or the unmade bed, un. And kuliptane is a verb that means to cover. So an apocalypse is an uncovering, or fancier, a revealing, which may suggest that the emphasis of that phrase, the end of the world as we know it, should land more heavily, not on end, but on knowing. The end of our understanding of the world. Understanding of human life as just a series of one cycle after another. Nations rising up against nations, rich oppressing the poor, the persistent word of the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, getting drowned out over and over and over again by the noise generated by iterations of might makes right. Now, I hope you still have your hymnal at hand because I want you to open to 252, that hymn that we rehearsed a bit of earlier. Each winter as the year grows colder. I stumbled onto this hymn simply, I was reviewing resources for Advent and stumbled upon this particular hymn and started reading the text. I was initially struck by the cynicism of the title, Each Winter as the Year Grows Colder. Sounds pretty cyclical to me. It's the wheel of the seasons turning, cycling from birth toward death, a decidedly downward spiral. Each winter as the world grows colder, we each grow older too. The chill sets in a little older, the verities we knew seem shaken and untrue. Since the author of this text, William Gay, was a minister in the United Church of Christ who served congregations in Ohio, rural congregations, primarily in that territory above Cincinnati and below Dayton. It would not be too much of a stretch to imagine Minister Gay there in his rural parsonage at his study, lamp burning, and in front of him he has the gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter. It is late November. He's meditating on this cycle of things and the way they go, and he's waxing a little poetic. Well, Jesus in this text is not waxing poetic, really. He's interrupting the poetry of the admiration, the poetry sensed in the architecture of this magnificent temple, saying, "For these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." That must have struck the audience in Jesus' time as a mighty shaking of verities, of truths, the kind that give order to the world, even against a background of chaos. Just so, the second verse of Gay's hymn echoes what Jesus says next concerning wars and rumors of war. Verse 2, when race and class cry out for treason, when sirens call for war, they overshout the voice of reason and scream till we ignore all we held dear before. We could imagine Pastor Gay sitting in his study, but that would be inaccurate. And I know this for certain because of Imogene Stolkin's sister. Imogene's our organist up there. Imogene Stolkin's sister, Marilyn Stolkin, is a biographer of Lutheran hymnody. And because of Maryland, we can know more about William, who wrote the text, and Annabeth, who wrote the tune, than you will ever find in a Google search. Because to get the real backstory on Each Winter as the Year Grows Old, Marilyn Stolpin corresponded with the Gays directly. William Gay was born in 1920. Annabeth in 1925. They met at Union Theological Seminary, where William was studying for his Master of Divinity degree, and Annabeth was studying for a Master's in Sacred Music. After marrying in 1949, the couple began the domestic practice of, at this very time of year, penning a letter of seasonal Christmas greetings that would be shared with everyone in their address book, the annual Christmas letter. Another spoke in a turning wheel. I bet we've all received one or two of these. Some of us may even write them. But how many have done what the Gays did every November, early December, beginning in 1949? Every year, together they wrote a hymn. He wrote the words, she wrote the music. And only one of all those hymns, as far as I know, has made it into a hymnal. But here, it needs to be noted that their aim was never to be published with a big capital P. Their aim was to publish their hope in their faith and through their gifts share that hope with those they held in their hearts. According to William Gay, per Marilyn Stolkin's correspondence, the hymn before us was written in 1969. About this, Gay told Stolkin, it was written, words first, during the God is Dead period and the Vietnam War. The sirens in stanza two speak of both seductive national voices calling for more troops and of the actual sirens heard in bombed cities. 1969. Back to the era of our Gospels penning. In the year 69 of the Common Era, apocalyptic words of Jesus, very much like these, had already been circulating for a decade or more in various formats. It is a well-founded belief by scholars that the Gospel according to Mark was already circulating by the year 60. So, by when Luke sat down to pen his orderly account to his friend Theophilus, which is how the book of the Gospel of Luke opens, 69 had already turned into the year 70, and the unimaginable had happened. In putting down a rebellion by the Jewish people, the Romans destroyed that very temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and committed unspeakable atrocities against the most vulnerable, all of which is attested to in the writings of the contemporary historian Josephus. So for those hearing Luke's gospel, and Jesus' words in that gospel, the end of the world as they know it knew it was not a reach. And at the same time, the end of which Jesus speaks, in the tradition of the apocalyptic voices that Amy did such a brilliant job of unpacking for it, I almost gave up giving a sermon, honestly. What Jesus is echoing is the prophetic apocalyptic promise that there is a future without cycles. A future where the cycles of violence, cycles of war, cycles of oppression, cycles of noise that drowns out reason, a future where these cycles will be broken once and for all. On the way to the cross, it will be Jesus with the cross, sticking a rod into that wheel of cycles. In Christ, therefore, there is a future that can be practiced, as Amy told us, in the present. In the future, there is a banquet, and yet we already have the foretaste. Into the future, there will be no injustice, and now, again, with that image which is stolen from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we can keep throwing a rod in the spokes of the wheels that seek to grind down the poor, the oppressed, the other. We can do that now with Christ, and the grim march will grind to a halt, at least for a time. And we do this in anticipation of Jesus coming again. The wheel of time turned. The year 69 became the year 70, and a temple fell and a city died. The wheel of time turned, and 1969 became 1970, and the war in Vietnam continued, but so did the resistance. Just as surely, unless Jesus comes sooner rather than later, the year 2019 will turn into the year 2020. What will change? The cynic says nothing will change. The cycle will continue to spin. But the person of faith, the person loved beginning, end, forward and backward by God through the visibility of the love of Jesus, knows that whatever can be changed by a people infected with such love will. There will be change because love is stronger than the cycle of death. And with that vision before us, we all can choose to do what William and Annabeth did year after year. And I don't mean you all have to go home and write hymns. There are a few of us in this room who could. But that was the gifts of Annabeth and William. There is not a person in this room who does not have gifts, in many cases, unique ones. And it is our choice to use these gifts as we've been given them to publish hope, to let those in our address books know that they are loved and why. Yet I believe beyond believing that life can spring from death, that growth can flower from our grieving, that we can catch our breath and turn transfixed by faith. So even as the sun is turning to journey to the north, the living flame, in secret burning, can kindle on the earth and bring God's love to birth. O child of ecstasy and sorrows, O prince of peace and pain, brighten today's world by tomorrow's. Renew our lives again. Lord Jesus, come again. To say amen to that, I'm going to invite you now to sing. We won't take any real break for meditation, but make the music be that meditation with Imogene at the console upstairs.